Your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and we'll be reading the verses 23, chapter 3, verse 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you, it's printed on the back of the bulletin. You can follow along there. For those of you who are visiting with us, my name is Robert McCotin, and I'm an intern here at this church, and I've been preaching here and scheduled to preach here for a whole year and to do pastoral things. And I'm still learning on the way towards becoming an ordained minister. So I'm very good to see so many, glad to see so many visitors here, and sure hope to talk to you afterwards. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark as a church. We started at chapter 1, verse 1, and now we're moving into chapter 3 today. And so let us now read the Word of God. Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, what are they doing? What they are doing is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked him, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." That's the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We started out our study of the Gospel of Mark. We started out with John the Baptist calling the people out. You remember in chapter 1 that John the Baptist called these people who were living in homes, in their homes, and whatever they were doing, and he called them out to the wilderness. He called them out to the river where they were standing. And the people left what they knew before. They left the land of slavery, their sins, and whatever they had behind. And they went out to meet John the Baptist. And we made the comparison to the new people of God, to Moses calling the people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and he called them to the Red Sea, and they were baptized in the Red Sea. And in the same way, John the Baptist called the people out, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. In fact, John the Baptist baptized so many people in this new people of God that they called him John the Baptist. And then we learned about Jesus coming and repenting. And he didn't repent for his own sins, but he repented for the sins of the nation and of the people. And Jesus didn't go back to his home and whatever he was doing, but he, unlike the people, stayed out there and repented for the people. And he was baptized in the Jordan River. And after he was baptized, he was tempted to sin, and Jesus didn't sin. Jesus was the only man who ever lived, or the only God-man who ever lived, who did not sin. And the devil could not make him sin. After 40 days in the wilderness of being tempted, he did not sin, and so he became powerful over the devil. And then we started the battle of the Gospel of Mark. And the battle is over the hearts of the people. We've met many people already in our gospel as we've been preaching through here and going through it together. But the battle really is over the hearts of these people, and the people are responding in different ways. And so we've been bringing that out through our study. And so Jesus comes into this kingdom, he comes into this land as the leader of the new kingdom, and his message is that the kingdom of God is near, that the people should repent and believe the good news, And that is his message. His new kingdom is coming in. And then he calls the disciples. If you're following along in chapter 1, you can see that Jesus calls his first disciples, and the disciples follow him. And then when you move to verse 21, we read of Jesus driving out a man, a demon-possessed man, and the demon inside of him, and all the people are amazed. And at the end of verse 28, or at chapter 1, verse 28, we read that the news about him is spreading quickly over the whole region. And so Jesus is gaining popularity. And then Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, and after that, the people are all coming to Jesus after sunset. The whole town is gathered at the door, we read in verse 33, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And so Jesus has the whole town coming out to see him, and his popularity is rising, and so he goes off to pray in a solitary place because the people aren't getting the message. And then he heals a leper, and no one has ever healed a leper before. And so this leper is healed, and the priests have recognized that Jesus has come from God, and they don't recognize it. And at the end of chapter 1, we're left with Jesus no longer being able to enter a place on the outside or the lonely places. He must stay there because the people are coming to him from everywhere. So you can see how the chapter builds in the first part of the book. That Jesus' popularity is growing, and the people are being healed of their diseases. But the people aren't getting the message. They're not getting the message that Jesus has come to preach and teach the kingdom of God. They like Jesus because he's healing them and he's making them feel better, but they're not getting the point. And so the end of chapter 1 ends with Jesus being popular, and now we start the new section. And the section was, the next section of the gospel is chapter 2, all the way to 3 verse 6, where we were just at. Now you must understand that the people of Israel were under the bondage to the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law were the Pharisees, and they're guarding the lives of the people. They're protecting the people from falling into sin. And they are so busy guarding the lives of these people that they've made extra laws that the people have to obey. Laws of the Sabbath, what they can do and what they cannot do. And so here are these people under this law that these Pharisees are carefully guarding for them. And now Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus has gained all this popularity. And so we started our next section. And last week we talked about the mountain. You remember the mountain that was building. In the healing of the paralytic, there's a healing going on. Then we talked about the feasting that goes on at Levi's house after Levi is called. Then we talked about the fasting, which is the point of the mountain. And then we went down on the other side. And today we're going to see more eating and feasting. And then at the bottom, another healing. And so you see that this whole section is tied together. And it's all caught together in the contrast between Jesus and the teachers of the law. And so Jesus goes into Capernaum at the beginning of chapter 2. Tells the people and tells the paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven, and this paralyzed man is a great sinner. The enemies accuse him of blasphemy because he's forgiven sins, and at the end of it all, the people are amazed. This sinner has been healed. Then we have the calling of Levi, and Levi is the worst sinner you could ever think of. Levi has betrayed his own people. Levi is a Roman. He's working for the Romans, and all the people hate him. He's been lifting money, yet Jesus calls him, and Jesus eats at his house. So Jesus does something else, because the Pharisees do not like it that Jesus is eating with this sinner, and they are declaring him to be unclean. And then last week we talked about fasting, and the people are asking how come Jesus isn't fasting, and his disciples aren't fasting. And the only time for fasting in the law was on the Day of Atonement. After the forgiveness of sins had been made, then the people were fasting. It happened once a year. But the Pharisees took it a step further. They said, you've got to fast 2 times a week. And now Jesus' disciples aren't fasting, so the challenge comes once again. And then Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so as long as they have him with them. In other words, how can a person fast when the bridegroom is here? I am the bridegroom, says Jesus. And then he adds in verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. In other words, Jesus is going to be the one who will fulfill the Day of Atonement. And Jesus, after he is sacrificed, after Jesus is made for the atonement of the sins of the people, it is on that day that people will fast. And then there was the illustration about the garment, about pouring the wine into the old wineskins, about the new cloth and the old garment. You see, the old wineskins is the old system that the Pharisees have, the system of obeying all the law and all the things. The new wine comes in is Jesus. And Jesus is bringing a new kingdom, and the Pharisees are trying to put Jesus into their system, but it doesn't work. And now we come to the Sabbath. The final challenge of this session. You see, the Sabbath was the cornerstone of Jewish society. The Sabbath is what set the Jews apart from all the other people. Observing the Sabbath showed that you were a Jew. In other words, by guarding the Sabbath, we could always know that they were different from the people who lived around them. And the Jewish people guarded this Sabbath with their life. But now Jesus has come. And in verse 23, Jesus on the Sabbath is going through the grain fields, and his disciples are walking along, and they begin to pick some heads of grain. Now if you turn with me to Exodus 34, the book of Exodus 34, verse 21. Here's a law that has been given about the Sabbath, and it's fairly blatant. 6 days, Exodus 34, 21. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. In other words, on the Sabbath day, the people are told from the law of God that they have to rest, that they are not to work, that they're not to harvest, they're not to plow. Even though the need is great, they're told they should rest. And now Jesus is going through the grain fields, and his disciples are walking along, and they begin to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They have come to Jesus because Jesus is responsible for his disciples and their behavior and what they are doing, and they're picking grain on the Sabbath. Now already you can see how they've taken the law one step further. The law said there was no plowing and no harvesting which is done on the Sabbath. But here are the disciples, and they're hungry. They've been following Jesus all day long, and they're walking along, and they pick some heads of grain to eat. And right away, they're on top of Jesus. Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? You see, Jesus is taking on the Sabbath. Here are these authorities, and they're guarding the lives of these people, and they're trying to help them live godly lives and do everything that they're supposed to do. And the Sabbath was the one cornerstone of Jewish society, which separated from all the other peoples. But now Jesus has done something that violates their Sabbath. And notice Jesus' answer. He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he gave some to his companion. You see, Jesus answers with an illustration from Scripture. In the days of Abiathar the priest, David was running. He was running from King Saul. You remember that King Saul was the first king of Israel, and King Saul was not a king after God's own heart, but King Saul was a king who was leading Israel astray. And so David was anointed to be king over King Saul, even though King Saul was still the king. And see, David, to the Pharisees, was the most glorious king in all of Israel. It was David who was after God's own heart. It was David who conquered the enemies. David was their hero. And the people knew that someone like David would someday come. The Pharisees knew that someone like David would come. And they believed that this person would come and he would lead the kingdom of Israel to be great again, to overtake the Romans. And now Jesus refers back to David. And David is on the run from King Saul. And David is running, being chased, because King Saul is trying to kill him because he knows that David is going to have the throne. And when David is running with his companions, he goes into this house of God, and he eats the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. You see the comparison of what Jesus has done. These Pharisees and these teachers of the law, who are trying to keep the people of Israel under bondage, who are trying by the law to give their orders and give their own agenda of what they want the people to do, they're like King Saul. And now here comes Jesus making his own comparison to David. David was on the run. David was being forced to run because of what he stood for. And now Jesus is under attack from these authorities. Just as Saul was coming after David, so these authorities are coming after Jesus. And so Jesus' companions, just like David and his companions, they violate a law. But the law they are violating is for the good of God and for the good of their kingdom. And the law they are violating is the law that the Pharisees have made up. And so Jesus comes, and like David has led his people, and he's given them their first answer from Scripture. And then in verse 27 we read that he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, Jesus is saying that the Sabbath was given for the good of man. The Sabbath was given so that people could worship God, so that people would take time away from their schedule to worship God and to go and to set aside that day for Him. But now the Pharisees have taken it, and they've taken this Sabbath law, and they've said that all these people have to obey this law. In other words, the Sabbath, man was born so he could obey this law. They've turned it around. And so Jesus says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus has come and he's fulfilled the Sabbath. Jesus has come and he has shown that he obeyed the Sabbath. Jesus has come and he's saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and he's giving a new law. Jesus is saying, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am over these people who are telling you what you must do on the Sabbath. Listen to me." You see, Jesus has gone even a step further than he's gone in any of the previous narratives. He is now giving the law. And Jesus is talking about a Sabbath which is in the future, a Sabbath which is still ahead. Because someday when people go to heaven, when the end of time has come, there'll be an eternal Sabbath. And the Sabbath on this earth is supposed to be a reflection of that eternal Sabbath. A Sabbath is a time to worship God. A Sabbath is a time where we'll be glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And so the Son of Man has come, and He is showing that He is the Lord of that. He is going to bring in that eternal Sabbath. Well, no one can argue with Him. And so He goes on. He goes into the synagogue, the place of worship, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so he watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees had said that you could heal people, or if someone was sick, they could be healed, but you could only help them if it was a life-giving situation. In other words, if this person was about to die, that was the only time that you could help him. But if it's something like a shriveled hand, that can wait till Monday. But now here are these Pharisees, and they're in this synagogue, this place of worship of God, and here's this man with a shriveled hand sitting there. This is just what they want. Here's this man with a shriveled hand, and everybody knows it, and Jesus has gone into the Sabbath, and this shriveled hand, he can't heal him. Because if he heals him, he's violating our law of the Sabbath. And so looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they're watching him to see what he does. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Here are these people sitting there, knowing this man with the shriveled hand is sitting there, and they're getting ready to accuse him, and Jesus has him stand up in front of everyone, so that everybody can see him. And then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. His question would be a question which they would have to debate. In other words, there were issues that, and questions that people could raise that the scribes would have to debate about with one another to know what the answer was. And so Jesus asked them one of these questions. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now remember, all these people are very, very upset with Jesus. They have accused Jesus of blasphemy after he healed the paralytic. They've seen Jesus eat with these Gentile sinners, and they're mad at him for that. They've seen him not fast as they told him he should fast. Then he's picking grain on the Sabbath, going against their law. And now here's this man with the shriveled hand. But they remain silent. Jesus has silenced his critics. And so he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Here are these people, and they are stubborn as can be. They are the people who are holding the Jews and the Israelite nation under the bondage of the law. And it reflects back, doesn't it? Because Jesus is trying to bring in these new people in this new kingdom. And it makes you think back to Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. You are holding them in bondage and in slavery. And Herod hardens his heart. And so God sends the plague. And again they come and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And God gets more angry, and he does this 10 times. And now Jesus has come, and he's showing a new kingdom, and he's releasing the people from this law, from a new age which he is bringing in. And these people don't get the message. Their hearts are getting harder, and they're reacting in anger. And so before all these people, this man is standing up, and Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely healed. God's messenger has come. God's messenger can heal a man with a withered hand. Sometimes you'll watch different shows of evangelists and different people, and they'll claim they can do miracles or something, or they'll drive out demons and do these kinds of things. But I bet you've never seen a man heal a withered hand. A withered hand, that's a hand that can't move. It's just falling. It's just hanging there. And before them all, it's healed. And so these Pharisees, they cannot argue anymore with him. He's held up to every challenge. And so the Pharisees went out, and look what they begin to do. After this whole chapter of trying to trap him, they go out and they plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You see the irony of it all? Jesus says, what is good, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good, to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And Jesus does good. He heals the man with the withered hand. And these Pharisees go out, and they plot to kill. And not only are they plotting to kill by themselves, but they go out with the Herodians. In other words, they can't trap Jesus by their own law, so they've got to bring in the civil people. The Herodians are people who were trying to uplift the name of Herod, King Herod, who was ruling in the land at the time. And so they go out, and the irony of it all is they can't trap him by their own law. The irony of it all is that they have to plot to kill Jesus rather than doing the good that Jesus was bringing. And so do you see our picture? Do you see how our chapter builds and how it all concludes? In chapter 1, Jesus has gained his popularity, and all the people are coming to Jesus. He's the most popular person in town. He brings in the heavenly kingdom. The sick are healed. The lepers, the people with fevers. And in chapter 2 comes the challenge. The challenge is the contrast between Jesus and his new age and his new kingdom and the authorities who are holding the people in bondage. And they first challenge Jesus after the healing of the paralytic with thoughts. Then comes the calling of Levi. And they go to his disciples and say he shouldn't be eating with them. And then they send some people who question him about fasting. And then when he's healing on the Sabbath, they challenge Jesus about what his disciples are doing. And finally they come and they challenge Jesus himself in the synagogue. And they confront Jesus himself. And when they cannot confront him, when they cannot defeat him, they decide to kill him. What they don't understand is that what Jesus is not opposed to the law. Jesus is not saying the Old Testament law is gone, we've got to throw that away and not pay attention to it. But Jesus is against the mechanical maintenance of the law that the Pharisees were trying to do. The Pharisees believed that you could go to heaven if you carefully obeyed all the laws that they were saying that you had to do. And by carefully trying to obey, they mechanically thought they could get to heaven. And when you can get to heaven by mechanically obeying the law, what would you need Jesus for? Jesus obeyed the law. Why would you need Jesus to go out into the wilderness and obey the law for his people and come in and bring the new kingdom if people can mechanically obey the law? And so where does that leave us? If you are in Christ, you're this man with the withered hand. This man is living in the bondage to the law of these people, and Jesus says to him, stand up. And the word that he uses is ageiro, a Greek word which is used for rising, which is in resurrection themes, and it's the same word he uses for the healing of the paralytic. Stand up. In other words, stand up from that law that's holding you down. Arise. And this man, how do we know that he is part of Jesus' kingdom? How do we know that he's there? Because his hand is no longer withered. There are no withered hands in heaven. And Jesus has come and he's brought heaven. And Jesus has come and he's healed people. He's healed people and given a picture of the future of what they will be like in heaven. But not everyone in the text is like this man. There are those who are holding him down. There are those who by their own mechanical righteousness are trying to get to heaven or trying to bring in the kingdom. They have no need for Jesus. They have no need for a Savior. And so we are this man with the withered hand. Jesus has called to us and he has said, stand up. Don't be down, burdened in that law and in your own sin, but arise. Stand up. But not everybody believes that. There are some people who constantly, day after day, try to get to heaven by looking at their life and all the things that they have to do. But people like that don't need a Savior. And so as we go to the table this morning, Jesus is calling to us. And he's saying, stand up. Leave behind what is holding you down. Come to the Savior. For he alone was righteous. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text that you have given us. The text which teaches us how to live. And Lord, we know that the authorities were trying to destroy Jesus. They were trying to destroy him for what he stood for. And Lord, sometimes we could do that also. Sometimes we try in our own works and our own righteousness to think that we are worthy of your kingdom, to think that we are worthy of going to heaven. But Lord, we know it is only through a Savior who has come and who is righteous for us, who fulfilled the Sabbath, who heals our withered hands. And Lord, help us to trust in him. Help us to believe that he has brought us to this place where we can come and receive his grace, where we can come and receive this communion, which shows us the visible picture of what he has done for us. Because these authorities, Lord, who went out to kill him, they are the ones who have turned against you. But in his death, Father, we can come here. And this morning we can visibly see what he has done. Help us in our hearts to be ready to receive him, to have turned from our sins and come to him for all our needs. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.